There's this weird thing in the Old Testament, if you read through it, especially if you read through some of the books that most of us skip by because they're very hard to understand and sometimes really boring. But if you wade into some of the books like Leviticus, you find something in our Old Testament that is a little bit weird. See, the Old Testament first is kind of a theological history of the people of Israel. And so part of what's in those books is some guidelines for how they were supposed to live. And if you read into Leviticus and some of the surrounding books, one of the things you find is there's a bunch of things that people were supposed to stay away from, things that you were not supposed to experience, things that you weren't supposed to do, and things that you weren't supposed to touch. And these things, if you got too close to them, or you did those things, or you touched those things, or you came into contact with someone else who did those things or touched those things, would make you impure or unclean. They would make you an outsider. They were things that would, in some sense, infect you. It was sort of like, some of you heard me say this before, it was sort of like spiritual cooties. You could catch it, you could get infected, and once you had it, you could be contagious to other people. But it was really a horrible, disastrous thing to have happened to you. It was something that, once you were impure, ceremonially speaking, you were no longer accepted, even if it was for a short amount of time. You couldn't just go to the temple and worship with anybody else. You couldn't have contact with other people in the religious community the way that you normally did. There were parts of the temple where God resided, his presence was, that you couldn't come close to. You were now, even if, again, if it was for a short period of time, unacceptable, unworthy, not part of the community, pushed off to the side. You had spiritual cooties, and everybody else would avoid you because they didn't want to get the cooties that you already had. Some of the things were biological. You couldn't even help them happening, just things that happened in your body that would make you impure, that would make you unclean. Some of the things are sexual. Some of the things are more moral, things that you might do or not do. But there's all these kind of things that could make you impure, that would make you an outsider, pushed to the side. You're no longer allowed to attend. You're not allowed to touch people. You're not allowed to be in community, and you're not allowed to go to that place where God is. Just think about for a second how that might make you feel, how that might push you away. And there were a bunch of animals that are listed as unclean. Animals that if you got too close to them, if you touched some of them, and certainly if you ate them, if they become part of your diet, would make you impure, would make you unclean, and therefore unfit for worship and unfit to be part of the community. Animals like lobster, rabbits, camels, emus, ostriches, and maybe the biggest one, the most famous one that you've heard of is pigs. No eating pork. You go, why do we have these things? Why are those things in there? So confusing. It's so weird. It's so strange. Why would eating certain things, doing certain things, pollute you in that kind of way? And here's the reason why. If you look throughout the Old Testament, and if you look at kind of the reasoning behind why they are pure and impure and have all these categories and have things that would kick you out of a category, it's because we are different. We're different. We're supposed to be set apart. And so for the Israelite people, they would take things like pig, and I don't get this because, like, who doesn't love bacon? But they would take things like pork and pigs and go, we don't eat pigs. We're not like everybody else. We're different. We don't stoop to that level. We don't do these kind of things. We don't experience these kind of things because we're a separate people. We're called to be different than everybody else. And there's good reasons for that. But throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea that we're supposed to be different kind of people. Some of us, we think very much the same way. We're supposed to be different, called to be, in religious terms, if we're going to use the words, called to be holy, which means set apart. We're supposed to be people set apart for God, not just like everybody else, not just common like everybody else. And so you have these animals, and these animals become symbolic for everything else. So part of this system was that people were in different stratospheres of closeness with God. So the priest, the high priest, once a year, he could go in right where the presence of God was, concentrated, just once a year. And then Jewish men, other Jewish men, they could get close to where God's presence was, but not quite there because God is too holy. So they could get close in their worship, in their temple. And then women who were Jewish, and then people who weren't Jewish, a little further away from that. Again, they wanted to make it clear. There's different levels of people. Not everybody's the same, and we're supposed to be different and set apart, and some people are more different and set apart than other people. And so even in these animals, we're symbolic of the fact that we are different. We are not the same as everybody else. And so even when we're talking about the animals that we touch and the animals that we eat, we're not like everybody else. We don't just do what everybody else does. And this is a reminder of it, even how we eat and even how we look at animals. But then you got to ask yourself something. How and why are things considered unclean? You know, like I said before, how does pig, pork, get to the top of that list? How do we differentiate? Where do we come up with this stuff? How come a lobster becomes something that's unclean? How do we figure out the rules of what's in and what's out and who's in and who's out? And here's the deciding factor. Here's why things are considered unclean. Because they're weird. Because they're weird. Because they're abnormal. Because there's something about them that doesn't fit into a category. And so they get pushed aside and say, we have what's pure and what's good. And everything else that is a little bit different, we start to push off to the side. And that was a reminder to people that we're supposed to be different and set apart. So you have a bunch of stuff that we might look at and say, well, how did these things get on the list? So how does lobster get on the list? Why shouldn't we eat lobster? Because fish and most of the animals that are in the sea have fins and scales, but shellfish and eel don't have fins and scales. They're different. They're outsiders. They become unclean. Birds are meant to fly, so emus and ostriches who can't fly but are still birds, they're unclean because they're weird. There's something wrong with them. There's something that's not right. Birds are supposed to fly. They do not fly. Land animals should walk on all fours, not crawl on the ground. So snakes who slither on the ground, they don't count. They're supposed to have four legs and they're supposed to walk on the earth just like all the animals. Plus, they're kind of icky. So snakes are unclean. We don't go near them. Domesticated cattle, sheep, and goats. These are animals that you'd have on a farm, something like that. They're supposed to have split hooves and chew the cud. I don't know why they're supposed to have split hooves and chew the cud. By the way, chew the cud means they eat something, then they regurgitate some of it, then they chew it and eat it again. I don't know why that becomes the normal thing for four-legged animals, but it does. And so animals that are outside of that and are supposed to be domesticated to kind of look like those animals but don't fit into that become unclean. So you have camels, you have rabbits. They just don't fit in. And so they become unclean or impure. And those animals, for the people, are a reminder that some people don't fit in. Some people are abnormal. Some people are unclean. Some people are weird and abnormal. Here's why this is important. You have something that makes you weird, don't you? I don't know, for some of us it's pretty obvious. I don't mean you, I mean we have something weird, don't we? Something that makes us abnormal, something that for some of us it's really obvious, and so we carry around this certain sense of shame, and we know that we don't fit in, and people make us feel like we don't fit in sometimes, and everybody can see it, and it's in your head. It's a constant sense of being an outsider. It's a constant reminder that you're not like everybody else and you're abnormal. And then others of us, we have things that are abnormal or weird about us that make us feel like we don't fit in, and we hide it because we can, because it's not something so obvious. But deep down, we carry around this guilt and we carry around this shame and we carry around this idea that if everybody knew what was really inside of me and what I was really like, they would know that I'm weird. They would know that I'm abnormal. They would know that something's wrong with me. They would know that I'm not the set apart, pure person that has everything together, that I'm on the outskirts and I'm supposed to be, and people will push me away. There's something weird about you, isn't there? And you felt this sense of sometimes low self-esteem. Maybe it comes out in anger. Maybe it's just this feeling that you know you're not accepted by your parents or your society or your culture, or maybe even God. You're divorced. You're addicted to porn. You're gay. You made mistakes with money. You've hurt people. You can't stand yourself. You aren't successful enough. Your family doesn't look the way you thought it would. You slept with someone you shouldn't. You think you look strange. You're too big. You're too small. You come from a minority religious background. You're broke. You have an eating disorder. You've had an abortion. You self-harm to cope. You have anxiety, depression, and other mental health struggles. Whether it's society or family or the voice in your own head, you feel like you're not normal. And maybe that you're unacceptable. Maybe that you're unfixable. Maybe that you're unworthy. You're not pure. You don't measure up. So you try to hide it. You put on a show on the outside. Or maybe it's so obvious you know you can't hide it. And so you suffer, feeling alone and feeling outside. I'll tell you that for some people, having those boxes of what's in and what's out and what's pure and what's not pure and what's clean and what's unclean makes people comfortable. In fact, I think we try and build those structures to make sure that we fit into them. Because it's so challenging when somebody else puts a box around us that we try and put a box around things that we fit into so that we make sure that we are in. Sometimes we impose those structures and those guidelines, those expectations on other people. So sadly. But it makes us comfortable when we feel like we fit in. And so sometimes we do the same thing. I mean, the animal thing seems foreign to many of us because it's a different culture. It's an ancient culture, so far away. But don't we do the same kind of thing? We pick certain sins and we say, those are the ones that make you an outsider. Certain things about people, I mean, in our society, I'd love to say that we've gotten past sexism and we've gotten past racism and we've gotten past homophobia, but we haven't. I mean, we still see it. We still create boxes, the things that we're comfortable with and not comfortable with, the people that we're comfortable with and the people we're not comfortable with. And there's this scandal that happened when Jesus came on the scene. See, remember, with clean and unclean, it was contagious. And people who were unclean were contagious, spiritually speaking. And so you wanted to be careful because even if you were pure and clean, or you could pretend like you were pure and clean and there was nothing abnormal about you, then you wanted to make sure you didn't touch anybody that was so that you wouldn't get infected with the impurity. So Jesus steps on the scene and he just blows up people's idea of who's in and out. And he starts hanging out with all sorts of people who are unclean, impure, people who wouldn't be able to go to the temple and worship because of illnesses they had, because of sins that they had committed, because of their profession, because of everything that everybody else told them kept them on the outside. And do you know what he did? He touched them. He touched them. And you're sitting there when you read this, if you know that kind of background, thinking, Jesus, don't you understand? Once they touch you, once you touch them, then their impurity will be transferred to you and you'll become impure. But do you know what actually happens when Jesus touches people? People who have leprosy, people who are prostitutes, people who are sinners. Instead of their impurity infecting him, his purity infected them. And change them. People who had diseases that kept them from being part of society were healed miraculously at Jesus' touch. People who had never felt the hand of someone on their shoulder saying, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're included, you're okay, you can be part of us, you can come towards God, all of a sudden had a touch from Jesus. And instead of their impurity infecting him, his purity infected them, and they became well. And they became pure, and they became clean. They become acceptable to the community and able to come towards God. It is a scandal because none of those people did anything to deserve it. None of them changed it. None of them could heal themselves. None of them could take away something they'd done in their past. None of them could make themselves something that they weren't. But here comes Jesus with a touch of love and care and community, and he gives them what they could never, ever get on their own. He made them clean. And the people who were so stuck on the categories of I'm clean and you're unclean, I'm pure and you're impure, hated it. It was a complete challenge to everything that they thought about how you were supposed to come to God, how you were supposed to be worthy to come to the temple, to where God's presence was, and to experience God and to experience a community with God. Jesus was so scandalous. He began a revolution of grace that makes outsiders insiders, people who were unclean, clean. People who were impure, pure. It was the scandal of history. So beautiful and so wonderful. It's so hard to understand for so many people. I want us to try and get our heads around it a little bit, just like one of Jesus' closest friends and followers did. His name is Peter. If you have a Bible and want to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, this is a place where Peter, now listen, Peter followed Jesus around for 3 years. He learned everything he knew from Jesus. He saw Jesus touch people that weren't supposed to be touched, forgive people that were unforgivable. He saw Jesus do these kind of things. In fact, he saw Jesus die on the cross to forgive the sins of the people who were nailing him to the cross and killing him. He would have witnessed Jesus cry out on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." When he was being murdered and crucified, Jesus was forgiving them. And Peter saw that and understood that, except he also came from this background where he knew there were categories of clean and unclean. And it takes a while for us to get our heads around that. It takes a while for us to move into a place where we can accept that. And so after Jesus' death and his resurrection, after Jesus puts his stamp on history and shows that he is willing to walk towards everyone in love, to accept them, to forgive them, to bring them in a relationship with him, naturally, his followers are trying to figure it out. And in this passage, Peter has this opportunity to try and figure out some of the application of the cross of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus would give himself up for people who would kill him. And so in Acts 10, we see this. This is Peter. The whole story about him is verse 9. It says, "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray." Now, Peter and Cornelius, we're not going to get there this morning, but Peter and Cornelius are going to meet later on in this chapter and the next chapter in Acts. They are two people who are not supposed to meet. By rule and by law, Peter, as a Jewish man, is not supposed to go to the house or eat with someone like Cornelius, who's not Jewish, and who's even part of kind of the Roman, the enemy army. And so this is a big deal, and it becomes a big deal if you continue to read the story, because they're both like, "I don't think we're supposed to hang out together. I don't think we're supposed to get too close. We're in two different categories that do not fit together." But before that, this is what happens. It was about noon, and Peter was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter goes into this trance. He has a vision. He has this spiritual experience where all of a sudden he's got this connection with God. He's getting this message from God. He sees this sheet being lowered down out of heaven, and inside of it is what, in his mind, what everything he's been taught his entire life and his entire experience is the most disgusting thing that he could imagine. Everything that's unclean, everything that is impure, everything that you're not supposed to touch. Think about this for a second. There's things in your life that you think are disgusting, things that you never want to go close to, things that you might even have a religious disconnect with to say, "I'm not supposed to go there, touch that, be part of that. I don't want to be anywhere close to that. Don't even think about it. I've created my whole life around the fact that that's not who I am, and people like me don't go close to things like that." That's Peter's experience. All of a sudden, this stuff is lowered down on him, and he thinks, "This is disgusting. This is revolting. I want to throw up." And the voice comes, "Kill and eat. I would never do that. Of course not. Is this a test? Our laws forbid this. We are different. We don't eat things like that. We don't kill things like that. We don't touch things like that. We don't go near the blood of things like that. This is disgusting. I want no part of it." Everything in his being would be crying out inside of him to say, "Don't go anywhere near this stuff. No, Lord, I've never eaten anything. I've never done that." Do you have anything in your life that's like that? It becomes part of your identity. "I've never done that. I will never do that. That will never be part of me." Why? Because I'm different, and I'm religious, and I'm a good person. But the voice spoke again. And this is, I know we're, you know, disconnected in terms of time and geography from this, but this is so huge. The voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." He says, wait, what are you saying? God has made this clean? But I thought this was disgusting to God. I thought this is what made us no longer included. I thought this is what made people outsiders. But the voice comes to him three times. Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. Don't call it unclean if this scandalous grace, this idea that God would come in as Jesus did and touch something that was unclean and make it clean, you don't get to put that back in the box of unclean. God has made it clean. And all the people, as you look around, that you think are unclean, that you would consider too far from God, not worthy, not lovable, not fixable, not part of the right religious background, not part of the right ethnic background, not part of the right moral background, not part of the right sexual background, not part of any of the right background. Look what Peter, this we skip down, but this is Peter's conclusion to it. He starts interacting with other people, and he goes to Cornelius, and they both go, hey, I don't think we're supposed to hang out together because, you know, you consider me unclean, and we're in different categories and all that kind of stuff. It says, then Peter replied, this is verse 34, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Another translation says, I can't call anybody clean who God has made unclean, who God has made clean. Who am I now to say that anybody's unclean if God has made them clean? He realized, okay, this wasn't about the animals. The animals were a picture. They were a symbol. They reminded us that we're different and there's outsiders. And why are they outsiders? Because they're abnormal, because they're different, because they're not like me, because they haven't done the right things, because they look different, because they act different, because there's something inherently in them that makes them different. But how can we call unclean what God has called clean? How can we call unfixable, unworthy, unavailable what God has called loved and acceptable? Brought to himself. You see, Peter is now matching this up with the cross of Jesus and realize that when Jesus came and started touching all of these people, he was doing something so scandalous. He was destroying those boundary markers and saying, everybody can now come. Everybody can now come to God through Jesus. Not because all of a sudden they fit in, not because they fixed themselves, not because they became whatever we think is normal, but out of the gracious gift of God, who loved this world and loved every abnormal person in it so much that he would send his son to die for them. How could we call unclean what God has made clean? What a powerful conclusion. What a powerful thing to understand that God will just blow apart those boundary markers and say, whoever you are, come to me. Come to me. Today, I wonder if you need a touch from Jesus. I wonder, even if you're a Jesus follower and you know about grace and you know that God forgives and you know about the cross, if today you need a reminder as Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder and says, what I make clean, don't go back and call unclean. And if I've made you unclean, don't be stuck in your guilt. And don't be stuck in your shame, and don't be stuck in your low self-esteem, because the chains that have chained you down, I have freed. I have touched you and made you clean. Not all the things that made people unclean were moral, but a bunch of them were. And I think a bunch of us, we really struggle with some of our guilt, some of our shame, some of the regret we have over things that we have done. Today, I want you to know that whatever it is about you, even if you're keeping it a secret, that you're abnormal in, that you think pushes you to the outskirts, that you think disqualifies you, I hope you'll know that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for you to make sure you knew that you were clean and that you could come to him and that he's available to you. I hope you'll know that. For some of us today, it's a reminder, and for others today, it might be a day where you choose to accept that or not accept that. Maybe to accept it for the very first time, that God loves you that much, and there's nothing about you that can keep you away from his love. Some of those things are moral things. I think we struggle with them. We struggle with the guilt and the shame. So I want to talk just for a second about what God has done with our sin. You see, when we come face to face with the fact that there are things that we've done that have made us impure, things that we've done that have hurt God, have hurt other people, we can't just ignore that. I think there's two voices that will speak into you when you think about your sin or your regret, your guilt, the things that you wish you hadn't done, the things that hurt other people. There's two ways that we can face up to sin. One is conviction and one is condemnation. I want to tell you the difference. Because when we talk about scandalous grace, when we talk about this scandal that God loves us no matter what, this scandal that says no matter how impure you think you are, no matter how much of an outsider you think you are, Jesus offers purity and Jesus offers us to become insiders. Listen, grace doesn't ignore the wrongs that we've done. It deals with them. Grace allows us to deal with them and not to just say it doesn't matter or I'll forget it. Grace actually gives us the ability and the courage to stand up and to say, I know I've done things that are wrong. And I know that I shouldn't continue in those things. And I'm not going to just justify them in my head. And I'm not just going to pretend like they didn't happen. I'm going to deal with them. But many of us, we struggle with the tension between conviction and condemnation. Here's the difference. Condemnation chains you down. Conviction shows you how to get free. Condemnation takes those things that have made you impure, the things that you think have made you impure, and the things that have actually made you impure, and it chains you down. It says you don't deserve love. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve to be able to come to God. You don't deserve to be part of the community that worships God. That's condemnation. Conviction shows you that there's a way out, not just to ignore it, but that there's a way out. Two voices will speak into your mind when you think about your sin and when you feel guilt. One of them will be the accuser. That is Satan. Satan means the accuser. When you feel accused, when you feel like there's this voice speaking into you and saying, you deserve death for this. You deserve to be punished for this. You deserve to never come back from this. This defines you because of who you are. That is the accuser. The Holy Spirit will speak grace into your life and say, you can be forgiven. There's a way out. And it's not something you can do. It's something God has already done for you. You simply accept it. That's the scandal of grace. It's okay to stand up and say, I totally messed up, because God says, I've forgiven you. I sent my son to die for you. That doesn't keep you out. It doesn't keep you impure. It doesn't keep you unclean, because what God has called clean, you don't get to make unclean again. Never confuse the two voices. The voice of the accuser that condemns you and the voice of the Holy Spirit that convicts you and shows you a way out. Never confuse the two. God does not condemn. God is not here to condemn you. God sent Jesus to show you the way out, the gracious way out. So here's three ways, symbols, metaphors of what God has said he does with our sin when we confess it and when we allow Jesus to forgive us. First, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 Verse 11 and 12 says this, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as east is from the west. Do you know why he says east from the west, not north from the south? Because if you travel north far enough, you get to a fixed point that is the North Pole. North Pole, South Pole, they're fixed points. If you go north far enough, eventually you hit it, and if you keep going, you start going south. If you start going east and continue the same direction, you never start going west. That's how far away it is. As far as east is from the west. That's what God wants to do with your sin, is separate you so far that you never get back to it. It never comes back to you. Number two, he puts it behind his back. Isaiah 38, verse 17 says, Behold, it was my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Where's your sin? Is it in front of God where he says, when I see you, I see your sin? No, he's put it behind his back. And when he turns around, where is it? Behind his back. And when he turns again, it's behind his back. It's never in front of him. It's not how he looks at you. It's not how he sees you. He throws it behind him, and he moves forward and calls us to move forward with him. Third, it says he will remember it no more. Hebrews 8:12 says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I love this one because I picture myself going to God and saying, God, it's me again. I'm sorry I did that thing again. And he says, what thing? I don't really remember a thing. Is there a thing? Oh, never mind. Okay, it's cool. It doesn't mean that he forgets. It doesn't mean that he can't remember. It means he'll never throw that back to you. He'll never treat you that way. He'll never take that and rehash it and then throw it back to you. Never. Not even on Judgment Day will he take that and say, remember when you did this. He remembers it no more. And so the conclusion of Peter's vision was this: don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. Some of you today need a touch from Jesus. You need to be reminded of what he's done with your sin, reminded that he forgives us, reminded that he throws his sin as far as the east is from the west, that he puts it behind his back, that he remembers it no more, that he has made you clean and he has made you pure when you accepted his grace. As huge a scandal that is, he made you acceptable. He made you lovable. And he brought you towards himself. And there is nothing in this universe that can separate you from God's love. Would you hear that today? Any voice that tells you otherwise comes from the accuser. The Holy Spirit today, though you may feel convicted, wants to show you the way out through the scandalous grace of Jesus that says, I'll pay for that. I'll make that right. I will make you clean. And once I've made you clean, don't call yourself unclean. Don't consider yourself an outsider. Don't consider yourself unworthy anymore. I know what's in your life. But God says, what I've made clean, you don't get to make unclean. Much as we think we've been infected and we infect other people with the impurities in our life, Jesus comes today to each of us and says, I'll touch you. You take my purity. Take my forgiveness. And for some of you today, you've never accepted that. Maybe you've been checking out Christianity. Maybe you've been asking questions. Maybe you felt up to this point like you've been on the outside. I want you to know that today can be the day where you accept the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. It's scandalous. You don't have to pretend like you have it all together. In fact, this is what allows you to stand up and say, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I'm not right. And to know when that happens and you accept the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, he transforms your life. He changes everything. And you say, well, then what do I do? And he says, trust me with everything. Trust me with your mistakes. Trust me with your family. Trust me with your vocation. Trust me with your money. Trust me with your morality. Trust me with your decision-making. Trust me with everything. Because when you trust me, I'll show you that all I'll do is bring you to myself. Today, I want to give you the opportunity to make that decision. The opportunity for many of us to remember that decision. And so in a minute, we're going to take communion together. The scandal of communion is that it says this: today you're invited in. There's nothing you can do to keep you out. Today, you need a touch from Jesus. And so we're going to pass out these elements. There's two of them. One of them is a cracker, and one of them is a little cup of juice. The cracker, the bread, reminds you of the body of Jesus Christ that was given for you. I want this today as you hold it. It'll be passed out in a minute. And listen, if you're not there yet, you don't need to take these elements. Just let them go by. But if today, even if it's for the very first time, you want to accept the touch from Jesus, that when you take that bread, when you put it in your hand and it touches you, may that be for you a reminder of the touch of Jesus that makes you clean. Touch of Jesus that says, you're okay. I love you, not because of what you've done, but because of what I've done for you. That you're included, that you're loved, that you're cared for, that you have access to God. Let it touch you. Take it. And not only let it touch you, but eat it and let it come inside of you. May that be a reminder and a symbol to you of all that God has done for you. And then there's this cup, this juice. And as you drink it, it's red. It reminds you of the blood of Jesus. This is how that touch is effective, that Jesus would shed blood for you, that he would die for you to show you how loved you are. Let it touch your lips. Let it go inside of you. May it be a reminder to you that you're included. What God has made clean, we don't consider unclean anymore. Today, if you make this decision for the first time, would you let us know? There's a connect card in front of you. You can just put your name on it and check off on the back that you've made that decision. Give it to a door holder on the way out because we'd love to encourage you and help you in any way. But over the next few minutes, we're going to have door holders come on up. They're going to pass out these elements. And as we just hear some music, and then as we sing, take your time when you're ready. Accept the touch of Jesus. Eat the bread, be reminded of his body given for you. Accept the touch of Jesus. Drink the juice. Be reminded of the forgiveness that he gives you. And today walk out knowing that you are clean, that you are accepted, that you've been made pure by Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, this message is powerful and it is scandalous. It is grace because we don't deserve it. Today I pray that every person in this room might know the powerful message of how much you love them and what you've done to lavish your grace upon them. I pray that those who need a reminder today would walk out assured that they're forgiven and loved and cared for and accepted by you. God, I pray for anyone today who hasn't yet made this decision to accept that grace. God, whatever is weird in their life, whatever is weird in our lives, would you reassure us that there's nothing that keeps us away from you? There's nothing that can hold you back, that your grace is so much greater. And today I pray that anyone's walked in here today not knowing you might walk away knowing your love and forgiveness and your powerful grace. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.